Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
A few weeks ago, we started a series of lessons on church growth. In our first lesson, we identified that lesson by saying that church growth is a God thing. That the idea of the church growing is not something that man has come up with, but rather that it is what God wants with regard to His kingdom. God does not want His church to maintain status quo, but rather He wants His church to grow. And because it is a God thing, it must also be the church's thing. It must be what we desire for. It must be what we pray for. And it must be what we are constantly working for. To grow the church, both spiritually and numerically. Last week, we looked at a lesson that centered in and around church growth that we entitled that in order for the church to grow, the leaders must lead the way. God appoints eldership over congregations, and God expects an eldership to watch out for the flock, to make sure that the flock is not living a life that is according to the way of the world, but also to watch out for the flock, to make sure that false teachers do not come in and teach things that are not in line with the Scripture. But also from last week's lesson, we identified from the Bible that if the church is going to grow, the elders must have plans in place in order for the church to actively be working in so that the kingdom of God will be able to abound to the glory and honor of our God and our Creator. Today, what I want us to do as we look at another lesson centered in and around church growth is to realize that in order for us to reap the harvest, we must have laborers working in the kingdom. You see, God calls upon His people to work. The Bible tells us that Christ established the church following His resurrection. You see, whenever Jesus lived here in this world, He promised that the kingdom was going to come. In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He explicitly says, "I will build My church in the gates of hell, or Hades will not prevail against it." Friends, as we read, after Jesus has died and been resurrected from the grave by the glory of our Father, is that He appeared in Jerusalem before the apostles, and the Holy Spirit was given unto the apostles at that time. And then after Jesus ascends into heaven, then these men are empowered by the Holy Spirit and with the will of God, with the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. They preach these things and the church is established at first Pentecost after Jesus Christ had died on the cross. And friends, what we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and following, is that that day about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism. And the church continued at that point to spread out and to work things pertinent to expanding the borders of the kingdom. And God tells us that He commands His people to make disciples. In fact, when Jesus has been resurrected from the grave, He appeared in Galilee before the apostles. And in that appearance, He spoke unto them in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, by saying, "All power, authority has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth." And then He tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples." Who? He says, unto the apostles, but also unto the first century church, and that is also applicable then, even unto you and me today as Christians, as members of the body of Christ. And He teaches them, in going to make disciples, that you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them also to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. You see, God shows us also in the Scripture that not only does He tell us, command us to go and to make disciples, but friend, God also identifies to us is that He was then and He continues today to go around opening up doors of opportunity for you and me to preach Jesus Christ into the lost and dying world. How does He do that? He doesn't do it miraculously, but rather He does it what we identify from a biblical standpoint, providentially. God is working upon the hearts of those who are seeking Him. And whenever these individuals have their hearts set on knowing who God is, God works in our lives also telling us that we are to go, but also informing us with the Scripture as to the type of people that we're to be looking for. And God brings us together in life so that we will be able to share the good news of Christ with these lost and dying souls, but also so that they will have that opportunity. Not only for us to share the good news, but so that they will have that opportunity to hear what they must do in order to become a Christian. In order for them to have hope beyond this life, to dwell eternally in heaven with our God. But you know, it's important today as we look about the harvest, in order for it to be brought in, requires laborers in the kingdom. It's important for us to point out is that Jesus Christ warned is that few would be desirous to work to this very end. He says that the harvest is ripe. It's white and ready for harvest. But he says the laborers are few. And friends, in that context of Luke chapter 10, he's speaking explicitly unto the apostles. And no doubt he's identifying unto these individuals is that fear would come into their life and there would be times where that they would step away from it. But also, these words are there not only for those apostles and the Christians in the first century to understand that there would be few involved. It's there for you and me to understand is that we cannot be a part of that few who will not put our hands to work, but rather we need to be a part of those who are motivated to work for our God in helping to expand the borders of His kingdom. But also, God gives us multiple examples of individuals who were constantly engaged in helping the church to grow throughout the first century. Take into consideration the apostles. To begin with, there were 12 of them. Jesus personally chose them. These individuals got to hear Jesus. They got to meet Jesus. They spent time with our Lord. You and I know from the Scripture is that Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then he went and hanged himself. But the Scripture also tells us of the remaining 11, the original of those 11 who remained, these men were constantly diligent workers in the kingdom of God. Peter was primarily focused upon the Jews. And friends, we read time and time again in the Scripture where he is going abroad, preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. We know that some of the apostles died. Some of the servants of the first kingdom died in their service for the Lord. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, we're told of one there by the name of James. But also we understand that many of the apostles understood that they had a role to play in helping to grow the church, that they had a responsibility before God to be diligent servants in the kingdom of God. But also, take into consideration what we read after the inception of the church. After the Lord's church has been established, it is estimated that they spent approximately 7 years working in and around Jerusalem. And what do we read with their works in and around Jerusalem? And this was not only the apostles, this were many of those individuals who had been baptized the day of Pentecost. They went out with the good news of Christ, and as a result of their going out and sharing Christ with others, multitudes of both men and women were putting Christ on in baptism. But friends, after they had exhausted their work, if you would, because of persecution there in Jerusalem, the Bible identifies to us as that they are scattered abroad unto the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching and teaching Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the most diligent workers that we read of in the Scripture is the Apostle Paul. Paul is most interesting because when we first are introduced to him from the Bible, he is working against God. Now, he thought he was working for the Lord, but Jesus reveals unto him that he was kicking against the goad, that he was working against what God wanted Christians to be working for. And as a result of that, he puts Christ on in baptism. He repents of his old ways. And friends, this man, if you read from the New Testament Scripture, he is on fire for the Lord, involved in missionary outreaches. He wrote 13, possibly 14 of the New Testament epistles. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the saints at Corinth, he says that he labored more abundantly than them all. Why did he do that? I think in part, maybe it was Paul trying to make up for lost time. But friends, we know also from what Paul shares with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. He knew that someday every soul will stand before God in judgment. And if they're outside of God, if they do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then they are going to face the wrath and the terror of our God. And Paul could not stomach the idea of that, and therefore he went everywhere preaching and teaching Jesus Christ our Lord. Also, as we think about the examples of those who were involved in church work, I'm reminded of the saints in Philadelphia. If you read from the book of Revelation chapter 2 through chapter 3, there are seven churches of Asia Minor. And out of those seven churches of Asia Minor, six of them are in danger, very serious danger, of losing their lampstand, losing their relationship with the Lord. But whenever it comes to the saints in Philadelphia, God praised them. Why? Because they continued to embrace the love that they had for God, as well as they continued to proclaim Jesus Christ unto those who were outside of our Lord. Friends, there are all kinds of examples given in the Bible of those who did put their hands to the work in the kingdom. And as a result of that, the Lord's church grew numerically throughout the land as these individuals identify unto us in the Scripture. But also today, as I think about working in the church, reaching out evangelistically to bring souls to Christ, a lot of times what we find is that people, rather than come up with a statement saying, I'm going to be there, and then follow through with, a lot of times we're guilty of making all kinds of excuses to begin with. One that I hear from time to time is that I'm too busy trying to provide for my family. I'm too busy. By the time I go to work and spend 8+ hours in work, and then if I have to commute to work, then I've got all those hours that I'm on the road coming back from work. By the time I get home, I've got all these things then that need to be done around the house, and I've got all kinds of time that needs to be spent with the family. Friends, understand, God is the one who blesses us with our works. Amen? And God also realizes how much time we must spend in order for us to make a living for our families. And also, He tells us that we are to have family time, but at the same time, we are to put Him first. We are to make sure that when it comes to His work, is that we don't put it off because of everything that we ourselves see in our mind has to be done. We certainly are to provide for our families, but at the same time, we are to provide for church growth as God commissions us as Christians. But then also, from time to time, I hear individuals say, I've done my part, now it's time for the younger generation or for others to step up to the work. And for those who are older, for those who have been members of the church for many, many years, who have been involved in maybe the men standing in this pulpit and proclaiming Christ, and been involved, ladies even, involved in our classes, teaching our children, and going about even in our community and knocking on doors, today I say amen to you, because we wouldn't be where we are today if it were not for the efforts that you have put forth continually, even up into this very hour. But let me say this. If you're an individual who says that it's time for somebody else to step up to the work because I've done my part, God says that our part isn't done until we're done here in this world. I don't read anywhere in the Scripture about a retirement within the church from our labors. We are to labor in the kingdom, the Bible teaches us, until Jesus Christ comes or until our time expires here in this world. And if we do not do that, then friends, we are not following through with the commandments of God. But then also, I hear from time to time people say, I don't really know enough to teach others. And if we're dealing with someone who is a new convert, a lot of times they are the ones who are most on fire, and they say, I can't wait to go out and tell my family, I can't wait to go out and tell my friends. And with their limited knowledge or understanding of the Scripture, it's most impressive to me to see how that these souls, they don't use that excuse. I don't know enough. But what they do know, they say, I can't wait to share it with others so that they can have the same peace of mind, so that they can have the same hope that I have. And granted, there may be situations that we get ourselves into from time to time. As we're reaching out to people who are outside of the body of Christ, they may ask us things about God and about the Scripture that we might not know. And we shouldn't look at that, in one sense, as a hindrance. In fact, whenever somebody asks me something that I don't know, I look at it as a beautiful opportunity for me to say, let me get back with you on that. Let me come back for another study, and I'll have you a biblical answer on the question that you have posed. That is a really good question. Let me study it through and get back with you. So that doesn't work whenever it comes to saying, I don't necessarily know enough to teach somebody. And if we don't feel comfortable in Scripture, what are we doing about that? Are we studying the Scripture on an individual basis outside of the worship setting? Worship setting is very vital, and I have more to say about that here in just a little while. But friends, when it comes to studying the Bible, we need to invest ourselves personally into studying the Scripture each and every day so that our knowledge abounds. Hence, that's going to help our faithfulness, is it not, in our walk? But it's also going to take care of that I don't know enough statement that we hear from time to time for those who don't want to put their works or put their hands to the work. But then also, from time to time, I hear, I'll do it later whenever circumstances change. Now, understand by what I'm getting ready to say, I'm not saying that everybody needs to quit their jobs and go into preaching. For the ladies, that's impossible, right? Because God says men are supposed to preach. But I remember years ago sitting with Bob Stapleton in Mitchell, Indiana. Bob Stapleton was the preacher in Paoli for many, many years. And Bob and his wife, Marcia, moved off from Paoli to work with the Brown's Trail School of Preaching out of Bedford, Texas. And they're still doing that work today. He's the director of that school. And they had moved away, and I had worked with Bob a number of times on campaigns reaching out in our community there in Paoli as a deacon, heading those things up, and we were knocking on doors and things of that nature. So that type of work really wasn't what was troubling me, but I had always said to Bob, I have a desire to preach the gospel. And Bob says, well, just go do it. And I said, well, this was when he was still in Paoli. I said, well, one of these days, Bob, I'm going to do that. One of these days. And he says, well, what are you waiting on? Well, I came up with all kinds of different things. Well, first this and first that and then another. And Bob says, well, I'll see it whenever I believe it. Well, he and Marcia had been away for several years, and they came back for a visit. In fact, he may have been preaching a meeting or something there, Paoli. And Donna and I took him out to Mitchell to supper one night. And Bob says, so how is that thing coming that you had said you wanted to do years ago? And I said, what thing? And he said, about full-time preaching. And I said, well, Bob, I pretty much decided that I'm going to wait until I retire. And I said, whenever I retire, then I said, I won't have to worry about funding. I won't have to worry about, my family. I said, they'll all be grown. He said, yeah. He says, your family will all be grown. He said, they'll be right here. He said, you know what you're going to want then? You're going to want to stay here where they are. He says, Kevin, don't just talk about it. Do it. And church, as I stand before you today, don't allow our circumstances to dictate whether or not we're going to be involved in the kingdom in the work of helping to grow the church. We need to take the circumstance we're in and to say, if my circumstance needs to change, I have the power, at least in part, to work to change that circumstance so that I can accomplish what it is that the Lord is expecting me to do as a Christian. Or we might even be able to use that circumstance we're in to the glory of God's name in our outreach efforts. So excuses that we make, unless they're lined up with Scripture, they're not going to be valid in the sight of God. Let's be honest. There are some true reasons, I think, why the church doesn't grow. In large part, it's because people are lazy whenever it comes to doing the Lord's work. All my illustrations this morning's on me, if that's okay. I remember whenever I was going through junior high, young men who are diligent in your studies at school, today I say, keep your focus. I wasn't focused. When I was in junior high, 7th and 8th grade, I was more worried about going out and playing sports, and I was more worried about going out and just hanging out and doing whatever I wanted to do. And my grades suffered terribly. And I remember at the close of my 8th grade year, I had a class that I had, for the most part, failed. But I was able at the last, and I can't even remember how, probably through extra credit and the grace of the teacher, brought that grade up to a D, and it might even have been a D minus. And I remember that the school counselor called my mom and dad in. I don't know if they'll remember this or not. They're with us today. And the school counselor called my mom and dad in, and I sat in that meeting with my mom and dad, and the counselor said, Kevin's getting ready to go into high school, and he needs to pay attention. Kevin's getting ready to go into high school, and he needs to dedicate himself to school. And I looked at her, and I said, what are you trying to say? And she says, you're lazy. And when she said, you're lazy, I had this fire burning inside my head that says, how dare you call me lazy? Why would you call me lazy in front of my mom and dad? What kind of counselor are you? Friends, I look back to that statement that she made, and at that day, it angered me. And what it did was actually motivate me. Probably at that time, I was on the lower end of my class, and by the time I graduated, I graduated in the upper 50%, actually 40-some percentile of my class. My grades improved tremendously. Why? Because that lady had the wisdom to say that I was lazy in my presence for me to hear that. I proved to her I was not lazy, but you know who I proved it to? I proved it to myself and to my mom and dad. And we need to prove to ourselves that we're not lazy. If you're offended by that today, I don't want to offend you. I want to motivate you to get actively involved in the works of the church. Don't be lazy whenever it comes to the Lord's work. We'll go out and do anything under the sun whenever it comes to what we want to do. But whenever it comes to what the Lord wants to do, we say, another day. And friends, we may not have another day, or the souls out here may not have another day. We need to seize the moment that God gives us. But also, what I find is that people are content with doing the church day thing. And what I mean by that is that they feel as if as long as they show up on Sunday, and specifically Sunday morning, is that everything is okay. We've done what God expects us to do. And friends, we do not come to church. It's not the church day thing. The church comes together. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out body of Christ. And we come together collectively to worship and to praise our God. But you know, God says that not only are we obligated to come together as the church to worship Him, but we are to come together as the church and individually in the church to work in service to Him, to the glory of His name. And as we're speaking this morning, to the increase of His kingdom, of the church. But then also, what I find oftentimes is people are in pursuit of the world instead of in pursuit of God. And to that I ask, how dedicated are we to this end? Are we more worried, not necessarily about making a living for our families, but are we more worried about gathering like the rich young ruler, gathering and building bigger and better barns to put all of our possessions in? You see, if that's our focus, God condemned that individual. And if God condemned that individual, friends, I contend that God also would condemn us, would He not? We are to focus on things not of this world. Why? Because they are temporary. They are going to pass away. And the things that we are given in this world by God, we are to use to His honor and to His glory, to His good pleasure. So therefore, if we're looking at our focus, I want to challenge us today to say, am I more focused on the world than what I am focused on God? And if I am, I need to change that. I need to make sure that my focus and commitment is solely upon God, and then the things in the world then will fall in place as God blesses me as a result of my commitment to Him. But then also, a lot of times we will find, and this I think in part is a legitimate excuse, but at the same time we need to understand is that we need to grow beyond that, and lessons like this I hope will accomplish it. People are sometimes unaware of their responsibilities, and especially whenever it comes to those who are new Christians, new converts, they do not understand that, you know, what God expects them to do, and therefore as mature Christians we're to do what Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world and the end of the age. We, as older or mature Christians, need to train those who are younger or inexperienced Christians as to what they are to do. Let me tell you this. It's more than just telling them, it's showing them about what we are to do as Christians. Whenever it comes to church work, the greatest way that we will be able to teach new converts about church work is let them see us. Let them see our actions. Let them see our love for the Lord. Let them see that I am here doing what the Lord expects me to do. And whenever I tell you about it and invite you to work, I've set that example before you above all. But then also, I've got some big questions that I want us to ponder. Do we truly, if we're not doing what God, if we're not involved in the works, so think about that as we ask these questions. Do we truly love God as He expects us to love Him? Here's what the Scripture says concerning loving God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You say, Kevin, what does that mean? It means that we are to love God with every fiber of our being. It means that our love for God says, I love God above my family. I love God above myself. I love God more than anything or anyone that I'm ever going to come in contact with here in this world. Here's what Jesus said concerning that love. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we may say, I love God to that end. But do our actions show that we love God to that level? So I question, do we truly love God the way in which He expects us to love Him? But then also, do we really care about bringing lost souls to Christ? A lot of times we'll say, I wish my family knew about Christ. Sometimes we'll say, you know, I wish I had an opportunity to reach my friends. Or, I want so much to be able to have that courage to go out and to knock doors, cold doors that people that I don't even know. Friends, it's not enough to say, I want it to happen. Are we doing what God requires us to do? What we even know from a logical standpoint, what must take place in order for lost souls to be able to be brought in? Are they going to find Jesus out here sitting at the bar? Absolutely not. Are they going to find Christ just walking through Walmart thinking that their life is in order? Most certainly not. How will people find Christ if those who are in Christ go to them? Go out unto these souls and teach them about our Lord. But then also, do we genuinely want the Lord's church to grow numerically? I think we do a lot of talking about it, but a lot of times we don't do a lot about doing it. A lot of times we'll say, I would love to see the church grow. You've heard me say a number of times that at Pentecost, when 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, that I'd love to have been there that day. It would be great to have that experience, to have that many souls respond to the gospel. What are we doing to bring souls to Christ if we say we want the church to grow? Do we genuinely mean that? Actions speak louder than words. But then also, do we honestly believe that God will not judge us or that God will overlook our laziness? I don't think that He will. I read from the Proverbs and other places in Old and New Testament Scripture where God condemns laziness, a lethargic attitude. God wants us to be people who are of sound, sober mind when it comes to all things. God wants us to be people who say, I can't wait to do the work of God. And someday we will stand before God in judgment on all matters, and also when it comes to were we actively involved in helping to grow the church. Ways that I think that we can improve our quest to grow the kingdom. To begin with, we need to see every person as God sees every person, and that is as a precious soul. I put more than just a soul on there. I put precious with it intentionally, because a lot of times we'll say, concerning our children, aren't they such a precious little child? And what do we mean by that? We mean that they are near and dear to our hearts. And rightfully so, children are precious. They are a gift from God. And friends, I stand before you today and tell you that every single soul is precious to our God. And because these souls are precious to God, they also must be precious to each and every one of us. But then also, we need to set our hearts on faithfully serving God. Not only living for God, making sure that our conversations are right. That is, before the world, is that we properly represent God with our speech. Not only must we walk in the light as He is in the light, not going where the world goes, but walking where Jesus Christ has identified that we must go as His children. When it comes to faithfully serving God, are we serving Him to the level that He expects when it comes to reaching out to the lost and dying world? We need to set our hearts on serving God and serving Him with all that we have. But then also, we need to sacrifice daily in our service to reach souls. Don't sweat the small stuff, right? And a lot of times we get so involved in the small stuff that it's the big things about reaching souls that we forget about. We get our lives so filled up with so many things, and we say, I'm not willing to turn loose of this in order to go over here and do that. And friends, that's what sacrifice is. It's saying, I know that it's going to cost me time. I know it's going to cost me money. I know it's going to cost me first one way and then another. And I'm willing to sacrifice daily in order to tell somebody who is outside of Christ about God's forgiveness and about the hope and about the happiness and joy that I have as one of His children, so that they also might be able to become a Christian. Friends, also, that requires then that we seek out opportunities to share the good news. Sometimes, rarely, will we have somebody come up to us and say, where do you go to church? I see that you live your life different. Can you tell me about that? We have that happen occasionally. But let's be honest. More times than not, it's not going to happen that way. We're the ones who need to seek them out. We know where they are if they're not a member of the Lord's church. They're lost. Most of the time, they don't know where they are. A lot of them are involved in the world and their minds wrapped around that. They don't know anything about God. And we need to go tell them. We need to seek out an opportunity to tell them about God. A lot of those in religion, religious groups, in denominations, they're not parts of the Lord's church, but still they think that they're okay. They're not going to come to us. We need to seek them out and to say, have you ever thought about how many churches the Lord's established at Pentecost? Have you ever thought about why there's so many different schools of thought whenever it comes to the Bible, when in reality there's only one interpretation that's supposed to be taken out of it? We need to challenge people by seeking them out, knowing that that might be the only opportunity we have to share Christ with these souls. The harvest is ripe and ready for harvest. And I hope and pray that while we have had fewer than expected laborers, is that we will have an abundance of laborers working continually in the kingdom. as we move forward as a congregation. A lot of great things have been and are being done in this congregation. Friends, there are so many more things that we can do to help increase the borders of the kingdom. If we will individually put our hands to it and collectively work in unity to glorify our God. The lesson today has been about roles that we have as Christians to help increase the kingdom. Not much has been said about becoming a Christian. And what God says is that He gave His only begotten Son to die a cruel and undeserving death at Calvary's cross at Golgotha, the place of the skull for you and me. And what God requires now is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And in that belief, then, we confess Christ as such. And in our belief, we submit ourselves in obedience to Christ to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And it's whenever we come in contact with the water that we also contact the blood of Christ. And our God then forgives us of sin. And we are raised from that watery grave of baptism, a new creation to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, subject to the Lord's invitation, please come.